Love is love. Amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter number 2 this morning. And if you were here last week, you say, Brother Chris, are you okay? Didn't you preach out of Matthew 2 last week? I did. And I could preach out of Matthew 2 for the next 6 weeks. There are so many great lessons in the book of Matthew chapter number 2. And so this is where the Lord wanted me to come today again. And I'm going to preach a little thought on those wise men and thank God for the wise men. And last week we preached on the thought of giving. And again, the wise men taught us something about giving. But this morning we're going to look into that a little closer than we did last week. But we're just going to look at the first two verses this morning of Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew 2, so say amen if you found it. I know you're there, not hard to find. First book of the New Testament. And in Matthew 2, the Bible says this, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Amen. So we're going to preach on this thought, those wise men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, for this account that's given in the Gospel of Matthew, the Kingdom Gospel, about the wise men seeking the King of Israel. And God, no doubt you are the King. You're the King of kings and you're the Lord of lords. And Lord, God, if the whole world could understand, God, that one day we'll all bow the head and bend the knee. And we'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything that's in heaven, everything that's under the heaven, God, everyone is going to confess one day that you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And thank you for it. And God, thank you for the wise men. They came to set the example of what we're supposed to do at Christmas time. And Lord, for all of our lives, bless the word and help me to bring it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought of the wise men, the wise men. Now, just in the way of introduction this morning, got a few little things we can say about the wise men. And then we're going to look at their at what they did and what their reasoning was. I think we could say this morning without a doubt that these were determined men. They're coming from afar, and they, you know, when you set your mind on something, then there's nothing that'll deter you along the way. And I'm sure the journey to Bethlehem was no cakewalk. I'm sure, as I said last week, they're traveling a good distance, and there's a lot of speculation of where these men came from. Some say they came from, you know, Persia. Some say from India. Some say as close as Egypt. But wherever the journey was from, we know it took them some time to get there. And because of where Jesus is when they get there, he's not in the manger, right? He's not in a stable. He's in a house. And we'll understand as we read the passage of what took place and why it was very quite possible that Christ was 2 years old when he got there. And so no doubt these are determined men, a sacrificial journey and, you know, long and hard and treacherous. You know, it's not like, you know, there were, how you want to put, rest stops all along the way, so to speak, right? You know, water is a real reality of having to have enough water. All the amount of men and women and soldiers that are no doubt in this caravan for protection. Remember, they're carrying all kind of gifts. They have all kind of wealth with them. And so they're in danger at all times of being robbed and being attacked and being killed. But they were determined from the day they saw the star appear. And the star appeared on the day that Christ was born. They're determined that they're going to make this journey. So they were determined men. You know, if we were all as determined as the wise men, how great a thing that would be. Hey, that come hell or high water, we're going to do a few things, right? And I think we could say that these were degreed men. They had studied the heavens. You say, how do they see a star? Obviously, they've been studying the constellations. Now, never forget, the constellations tell the story of the creation of man from beginning to the end. It tells the story of Jesus Christ. It tells the story of the second coming. It tells the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the destruction of the world. The signs, the constellations tell these stories, the signs of the zodiac. And the signs of the zodiac, humanly speaking, they had corrupted them to be something they are not. You know, most people know their zodiac sign, right? I was Sagittarius. Most people know what their sign was. But again, that was the corruption of the human mind and the human man. And when they built the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter number 11, that was to study the stars, to study the constellations. Their thought was, is one day we're going to be like God. Of course, that's what Eve tried, and we know how that worked out, right? The devil tried that. We know how that worked out. Read Isaiah chapter 14 and Jeremiah or Ezekiel chapter 28. And that's what they were trying in the Tower of Babel. And God came down and destroyed the tower, confounded man's languages, and then separated men throughout all the earth and divided the continents through a great earthquake. These were degreed men. They were not stupid men. Virgo speaks of the Virgin Mary. Draco speaks of the devil, the serpent. Leo speaks of the lion, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, from the lion of the tribe of Judah. Sagittarius, the archer, speaks of the war. Libra speaks of the scales of judgment. And on and on and on. There's a great study on the stars and the constellation. And that's why men are without excuse. Because if you study the stars and you study the constellations, it tells the story of Jesus Christ. And these men, these wise men, had studied the stars. And they knew that they were looking for the Messiah to come, the one that would be born of a virgin, the one that the devil would hate. You read about that in Revelation chapter number 12. And Revelation chapter 12, if you look there just for a minute, Revelation chapter number 12, the Bible speaks of Christ coming and how the devil would respond to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 and verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Of course, we know that speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that speaks of something. And then notice what it goes on to say. "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Hey, again, Draco, we get all that. And it says, it's talking about the devil. And it says, "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." We know that's Jesus Christ. We know what took place. We know what Herod wanted to do. He wanted to kill the child Jesus. And he killed all the children in Bethlehem. We understand that. And it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." This is speaking of Israel, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Talking about the tribulation time. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels failed not. Neither was there found place anymore in heaven." So we understand that. If we hadn't had the book of Revelation, we would understand it from the constellation, from the stars. But the wise men had the stars. And the Bible says very clearly that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth their speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You say, what do the stars do? They show knowledge. You read the stars. You see what's going to happen. And again, not the corrupted way, not what's going on in, you know, with the palm readers and all the crazy and all the nonsense and all those kind of things. You know, it's not all that. I'll give you a minute there, Jeremiah. It's okay. Come on, man. Go follow him. Go on. It's okay. Go ahead. He's only been here a couple times, so you know he's learning, right? It takes a few weeks to learn how you're supposed to act in church, right? We understand that. And that's not uncommon. You say, why do you do that? Because we love them. We want them to come. And it takes time. for kids. And, you know, God help us. We don't want to offend the soul of a little child. We want them to come to Christ. John Dillinger, when they were little, they brought them to church. And the Sunday school teacher grabbed them up, put them on the front porch, and told them, "Don't you ever come back again." And as a 9-year-old child, he said, "I swear by God Almighty, I will never step foot in a church again." And he became one of America's worst gangsters and died a violent death at the hand of the FBI. That is not what we want to happen to these children. We want to show them the love of Jesus Christ and encourage them. And we've done that with hundreds of kids over the years. But you're always starting over at church, right? And I just want to give that explanation for the benefit of all who are here and listening on sermon audio, so they know what's going on. They didn't see it, but we saw it, right? And so just pray. We pray for these kids, and we're going to love them and show them a living in a better way. So hats off to Brother Jeremiah today. He's on war duty. But again, the constellations show the knowledge of God. Psalms 19 goes on to say, "There's no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Now, there's no one in this planet that can't look up and see the stars. That's why the Bible says they are all without excuse. On the day of judgment, there is no excuse, because God put the plan of salvation in the heavens for all to see. And if someone wants to know the truth, it's there. That's why in Romans 1 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." You know, if they'd have looked up into the stars instead of creating the 12 signs of the zodiac, and I know there's probably 13 or 14 now, they changed it. You know, I'm old school. Years ago, you know, I haven't looked at the signs of the zodiac for years and years. I know they added some, though, and they changed the dates and all that kind of stuff. And remember, they used to have in the paper, they'd have a little disclaimer, you know, "This is not real." Because they give you your daily. I remember as a kid, we'd rush to the paper to look up what was our thing for today. You know, what was like our fortune cookie, right? I mean, how many of you would really make life decisions based on a fortune cookie? Unless you're insane. Because those are all printed in Chicago and in California. You know, and Los Angeles is where all fortune cookie papers are printed. And the one's red and the other's green, right? I believe the green one was from California and the red one was from Illinois, right? And so someone's sitting in the back room printing out fortune cookies and you couldn't possibly believe that's real, right? That's why, isn't it fun to get a fortune cookie and read it and laugh about it? Sure. But I'm sure not basing any major decision upon it. God help us, we got to be better than that. But what's the ideal here? Again, the wise men, they were called wise men for a reason. They were determined and they were degreed men. And they were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, which is better than the people of Israel. They weren't looking for him, but they were. I could say these were devout men. Because you right away in verse number 2, it says, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to" what? "Worship him." These men were used to worshiping. Can I tell you, if all the worship we do is at church on Sunday, we're making a mistake. Amen. Listen, hey, worshiping God is something we do on a daily basis. And worship of God is not wholly and solely dependent upon denomination. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I wouldn't want to be anything else. But can I tell you, there's a lot of people that are not Baptists that are worshiping God. Amen. And before there was ever such thing as a Baptist, people were worshiping God. And even these people prior, during those silent years, those 400 years of silence when God wasn't speaking, there were men that were seeking God and worshiping him, i.e. the wise men. And worshiping God is such an important thing. And you know, and it tells us about why they came and, you know, and where they came from and what they had seen. They'd seen his star. And they were coming to bend their knee and to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. I think we could say these were disciplined men. Because whenever God spoke to them, they obeyed him. You know, the best thing you can do in life is learn to obey God. Hey, Peter and James and John, they told the Pharisees, it's better to obey God than men. Can I tell you something? That's true. Because if God's telling you to do something, that's the very thing you need to be doing. We know when Herod tried to fool them there in verse number 8, he said, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And that was the last thing that they had given to the wise men. And they surely would have obeyed the king had it not been for God's instruction to them. And verse number 12. And verse 12 says, being warned of a God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. Hey, these men, they knew about God. They knew how to worship God. They knew how to do what? Obey God. The most important thing you ever learn to do is obey God and listen to what he's trying to tell you. Those wise men, there was something about these men that followed the Lord. Now, I got three little simple things here this morning. I pray that it'll be a blessing. Simple, nothing hard this morning. But I want to notice in verse 2, notice the first thing is what they sought. What did they sought? You know, these men were seeking something. And again, when they came, it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The question where is, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Now, they knew that it was a man. Because they said, where is he? They weren't confused. They weren't looking for a woman. They weren't looking for, in modern day verbology, and you know how people, they weren't looking for some trans. They're looking for a man. The man Christ Jesus, who's there looking for. I love when people say, well, God is a woman. I don't think so. I don't think so. Or God is an it. I don't, God help us. God help us. That ain't true. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Now thank God for Mary, but I don't pray to Mary. Thank God for all the saints, but I don't pray to the saints. He said, who do you pray to? I pray to the man, Christ Jesus. They were seeking a man. And when they came, it was obvious what they were seeking. They were seeking for a man. They were seeking for a mediator. They were seeking for the one that was born, the King of the Jews. Again, they didn't ask for Mary. They could have. But thank God, Mary can't. Thank God for Mary and the greatness that she was. She was virtuous without a doubt, blessed above all women. But the man is what they were looking for. They were looking for the man, Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The man, Christ Jesus. How important is that? Thank God for that. They were looking for the monarch, Christ the King. What was it that Pilate asked Christ? He says, art thou the king of Israel? Art thou a king then? And John 18, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called. Jesus said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell to thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth me. Pilate understood that. That's why he wrote on Jesus' cross. And it says, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In Revelation 19, when Christ comes back with those crowns, he comes back on a white horse as the King of all the universe. They were looking for a man. They were looking for a monarch. They were looking for the Messiah. Obviously, they had heard of the prophecies of old. And Christ's coming, can you understand this morning? People get this so confused. Christ's coming was not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. We know he came into his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, and then to the Gentile. But he came to the Jew first. But his coming was for all the world. It wasn't just for the Jews. If you look with me, and I can prove that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 42. Again, this is Old Testament. This is before the coming of our Savior. This was around 500-600 years before Christ is born. Isaiah chapter number 42. And again, notice what it says. Isaiah 42 and verse number 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, the world. He shall not cry nor lift up his cause, his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till I have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth which cometh out of it, and he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Thank God the Messiah came for all. Isaiah 49, a companion passage, verse 6 and 7. You're right there. Isaiah 49, verse 6 and 7. And it says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. Again, he came for Israel, no doubt. He says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation until the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him that a nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thank God that salvation is for the whole world. Isaiah chapter number 60. Isaiah 60 and verse number 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the light is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all the gather themselves together, and they shall come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. It was December 15th, 1979, when I came to know Christ as my Savior. A dirty, filthy, disgusting sinner, Gentile. But Christ had come into the world to save the Gentiles. And how much better a Greek Gentile? To the Jew first and then to the Greeks. Thank God. The Greeks were able to get in. Salvation is for everyone. And these men traveled a long way because they understood that. They came to worship the king, but he was their king. And he was going to be their savior and their deliverer. What they sought was the savior of the world. What they thought. Now, surely they thought the king would be residing in Jerusalem. and that they would find him in the palace. I'm glad they didn't find Jesus in the palace. You know why he was born in a stable? So he could relate to everybody. He knew what it was to be in the palace because he lived in the palace of heaven. But to be born in a lowly manger, in a cattle stall, with a lowly, disgusting, stinking animals. You see, that's why he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'll say those first 2 years, they were extremely poor. And he was raised in poverty those first 2 years. You say, how can God relate to me? Because he was you. I doubt anyone in this room was born in a stable. I doubt anyone in this room was wrapped in swaddling clothes and their company was the company of animals on the night you were born. I guarantee there wasn't a person in this room that knew the poverty that Jesus Christ knew. He can relate to that person in Africa, that person in the Middle East, that person in Afghanistan, these people all around the world that are born with absolutely nothing, because that's how he was born. Surely the wise men thought that he came into the world with pomp and glory and with prestige and with power and authority and with great wealth, when we know that it was just the opposite. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the mighty. Don't you know they were upset in Jerusalem when they came and said, where is he that is born the king of Israel? You know Herod's got a problem with that, right? I mean, Herod killed his own children. He said, there's only one king and it's me. Caesar thought the same thing. There's only one king and it's me. And, you know, and they thought they would find him in the palace, but they thought wrong. And you know what the problem was? When they came to Jerusalem, his people didn't even know him. How sad is that? That the people didn't even know him. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. They had to go look it up. What kind of scholars are they? Well, the average Sunday school kid knows where Jesus was supposed to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea. But see, that's how sad worship had gotten in Jerusalem. Where they began to worship men and rituals and things instead of worshiping the one who made them. And is it not sad that Christianity is the same way in America? They had a thing yesterday where, and I hate to mention Joel Wolstein over and over, but there was some major theft there in the church, at his church. And a plumber happened to find it, what was stolen in the bathroom, stuffed up behind the urinal. And he took the wall apart, and there fell out 500 envelopes, and there was some $600,000 in checks and cash that had been stolen from the church. And the church had already applied and gotten the money back because they have offering insurance. No kidding. Offering insurance. So the insurance company paid them the $600,000 back that got stolen. But it had to be an inside job because they left it in the bathroom. Now hats off to the plumber. Because there was $200,000 in cash and he didn't take it. For God's sake, the plumber had some Christianity. Even though the people in the church didn't have it. And then the cries came that it's time that the church start paying taxes because the church is too wealthy. Now I guarantee you, Joel Osteen's church could pay taxes. But that might be a problem for all the little churches. The backbone of America. People don't understand this, but the average church in America has 50 in attendance. We see these mega churches and we think that's the norm. That's not the norm. That's an anomaly. And usually those churches are filled with excess and with abuse and waste and all kind of wickedness. The average across this nation is 50. And see, they've been wanting to tax the church for years and years and years. And they look for excuses because they say, hey, the church isn't what it's supposed to be. Well, the church wasn't what it was supposed to be in Jesus' day either. Because of what the Pharisees and the scribes had done to worship in Jerusalem. It's sad in the Laodicean church age in which we live, we're just like the Pharisees were of old. When you read those words in Revelation chapter 3, you cannot help but think of Christianity in the day in which we live. Now, this was written in the first century. Christianity was already in trouble in the first century. And by the third century, Christianity had gone from mega churches back to worshiping in caves and people's homes because of the persecution that ensued, which brought the Dark Ages. In Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14, the angel says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thyself with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. The sad thing is, Christ is on the outside trying to get in. And just like in the days of Israel, he came to his own received him not, so it is in the final century. God's trying to get in. Because God's people don't even know who he is. When the average Christian can say, I don't know what it is to hear from God, that tells you how bad off we are in the day in which we live. This isn't Old Testament worship where we go to the temple and speak to the high priest or to the prophet. This is the New Testament where every believer is a high priest. And the Holy Ghost resides in all of us. And everybody should be hearing from God. The problem today is God's people don't know him. The country didn't know him. The temple didn't know him. And the people didn't know him. In our day, the country doesn't know him. Churches don't know him, and Christians don't know him. When a person can stand up, a man dressing like a woman and a woman dressing like a man, and saying, oh, God made me this way, that tells you how far away we are from God. God didn't make any man to be a woman, any woman to be a man, or he would have given you those body parts to equivalent it. And they talk about their deep spirituality when they violate every principle in the Bible. And it's why you have to have new translations to get rid of the pronouns. It's why you got to have new translations to get rid of what God's decreed. I told you I talked to that woman preacher, and she married to another woman, and they preach up here in Knoxville. The first lady of the church has two first ladies. And is that not an abomination to God? But what's a worse abomination is people would go hear them speak. It's an abomination because they don't know what the Bible says. They've never read Romans chapter number 1. They've never read throughout all the Bible what the Bible has to say about that. And it has a lot to say about that. But it just goes to show where we are. As the church began, so shall the church end. The priests were unlearned and ignorant. God help us when the priests are unlearned and ignorant. God help us when preachers are unlearned and ignorant. The Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I'm amazed about how ignorant so many preachers are and have not studied the Word. I'm alarmed when a preacher says, "I have never read my Bible through one time." I'm alarmed when a preacher who's been in the ministry for 30 or 40 years doesn't have command and knowledge of the Scriptures. Years ago, I got a Bible on my desk. It's marked up all over the place and highlighted. But today, if you look at my Bible, there's nothing in it. You know why? Because I have command of the Scriptures. I don't need anything to be highlighted or marked. Because I know where it is, what it is, and why it's there. And I can take a Bible and quickly browse through the Bible and show people anything they want to see. You know why? Because I was commanded to study the Word. You say, "Brother Chris," he said, a lady asked me, he said, "Have you read all those books on your library?" "Yeah, I've read most of them." He said, "What have you read lately?" "Lately, all I read is this book here. I want to read this book 3, 4, 5 times a year. Because I don't want to be uneducated. And I don't want to tell people something the Bible doesn't say." And God help us when people in authority don't know what... You know what the problem with our lawmakers are? They don't even know what the law says that they vote on. They got something this thick with 10,000 pages. Not one person in Congress has read it. They don't even know what they're voting on. What did Nancy Pelosi say years ago about Obamacare? "Well, we'll have to pass it so you can know what's in it." And the more we found out what was in it, we didn't like it. If they pass this next thing coming through, we're all going to be in trouble. Because they're going to have access to everything. And they're not going to go after the dirt poor, and they're not going to go after the rich. You know who they're going to go after? The middle class. And they're going to want to know every time something goes in and out of your bank account, they're going to want to know why. You know what they said? They said that middle class is cheating too much. You sold something at a yard sale and you didn't declare it. You sold an automobile and made some money and you didn't declare it. Someone, hey, you went out and you say, again, people don't even know what's in this new bill. And God help us if it passes. Because they're going to be looking at churches too. What's the problem? What does Congress always have to go back and do? "Oh, we made a mistake. We got to go back and fix that." Because they didn't know what was in it. And, of course, they always exempt themselves anyway, right? I mean, every law that Congress passes, they're exempt. no U.S. congressman will have to abide by the laws they pass, when it should be just the opposite. No law passed by Congress shall Congress be exempted. And it's why they don't have to be vaccinated, and their staff doesn't have to be vaccinated, and everybody that works at Moderna doesn't have to be vaccinated. The wise men were pretty wise. The sad thing was, is the people that were around them were the ones that had the problem. What they saw and what they thought, and again, that's where we're at. God help us, we ought to know some things. That's why we have Sunday school, to help Christians grow in Christ. It's why we have Bible study on Wednesday night, to help people grow in Christ. It's why we had a Bible Institute all those years, to help people grow in Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give everyone an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. We ought to have the answer. And it ought to be at our fingertips. Lastly, this is what they brought. We know when they came into the child, verse number 10, or verse 9, it says, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. He's not a baby anymore, he's a young child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came to worship. And they presented gifts. You say, why the gold? To sustain him and show that he was mighty king. They would take that gold, and that's how they would live for years to come. To substantiate their worship. Anywhere in the Old Testament when people worship, they brought a gift. You say, why do you take offerings at church? Because it's part of worship. You give of what you have as a way of worshiping God. We worship God in song. We worship God with our substance. We worship God in spirit and truth. They brought the frankincense to minister to him as the great high priest. Frankincense was used in the incense that was burned upon the altar. Hebrews 4 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hey, it's all about worship. Worshiping the high priest. And then myrrh for the martyred prophet. Because Christ would die in our place. The myrrh for the death, the burial, and the resurrection that makes salvation possible. The Bible says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. People say he lost his life. No, he gave his life. A ransom for many. Hebrews 13 and verse 12 and 13. And it says, wherefore Jesus also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He died outside the gates of Jerusalem. You think about that for a minute. As an outcast. What'd they say? He saved others. Let him save himself if God will have him. Noah Webster years ago when he was in Washington, he would never go to the churches in Washington, D.C. He just wouldn't go there. And they said, "You're a statesman. How come you don't go to the churches and the big churches and cathedrals right here in Washington, D.C.?" He says, "Well, when I go to the big churches in Washington, D.C., they preach to Noah Webster, the statesman. And they choose their words carefully." He says, "But when I go to the little country church, there they preach to Noah Webster, the sinner. And they say what needs said." You know the benefit of coming to a little church? Because the preacher's going to tell you what thus saith the Lord. And I'm not preaching for a salary. And I didn't come here to make anybody feel good. Though preaching makes you feel good. And sometimes preaching makes you feel sad. And sometimes preaching makes you so mad you can't stand it. You know what I know? I'm hearing good preaching when I'm getting mad. And they're walking all over me. And God's saying, it's you that the preacher's talking to. Don't be looking around the room. It's you, buddy. And I say, "God, I am so sorry. Thank you for the man of God saying what needs said." Don't you know Herod was mad at the wise men? Man, he was so mad. Look what it says. Look on over there. They were warned of God. They departed a different way. And notice what it says in verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." I know there's all kind of new theories out there today, but I'll tell you, there's a reason why he killed all the 2-year-olds and under. Because he suspected that Christ was 2 years old. Instead of receiving the preaching of the wise men, he did the unthinkable. He destroyed all the children. Don't you know his judgment was great? Tell you, the judgment of this nation is going to be great. You say, why? Because all of them 60 million babies that have been killed. And people don't realize it, but God has judged this nation. You say, there's a worker shortage. No kidding, we killed 60 million of them. And how many children would they have produced? I was laughing. The NAACP was complaining that Roe versus Wade might get overturned. Do you know that 60 to 70% of all babies that have been murdered were black babies? One of the greatest genocides in American history. Hey, God doesn't like what's taking place. It's Christmas season. If people could just open to their eyes, they'll sing the songs, they'll put a baby in the manger in the front yard, and they won't give one thought to their eternal soul. Isn't that what Jesus told the woman at the well? "You worship, you know not what." People don't even know what they're worshiping anymore. They'll have a star on their Christmas tree. And that star represents the star of Bethlehem. And they don't even know why they do it. Those lights on the tree that represent Christ, the light of the world, don't even know why they put them on there. The wise men knew what they were doing. Question is, do you know what you're doing? Thank God for the example of the wise men. Let's stand for prayer. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Brother Doug's coming. Miss Susan's coming. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I hope you know the Lord this morning. And I hope when you're at home and you bow your head and you pray that you can worship Him in spirit and truth. I would trust in the church you would worship Him in spirit and truth. But my prayer is those other 6 days that you would worship Him in spirit and truth. Because I can tell you right now, your best worship is going to be at your house. And if there's no worship at your house, then how in the world are you ever going to walk with God? Because Sunday morning is not enough. Sunday morning is instruction and is an expression of worship. But it's what you do through Monday through Saturday is what is the most meaningful. I hope you know the Lord. Father, I pray you bless the word this morning. And I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts. And God, that we would take the Christmas season in and understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. And God, that we would take these things and appreciate them. And God, that would make us think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came to this planet to redeem all men. The Savior of all men. The Savior of the world. Bless the word this morning. Speak to all of our hearts. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Music's playing. Brother Doug's going to sing.